Well, good morning. I would ask that you would take your Bibles and join me in turning to Romans chapter 12. Feels almost strange to say that after saying turning your Bibles to Hebrews for the last 42 years, it feels like. But I am excited about where we're going this fall. I think it's a very timely study for our church family. I think it's always an important thing for us to understand our responsibilities to each other, because the better we function amongst each other, the better we will serve the world around us. As we always do, I'd like us to read from the portion of Scripture that we will be opening this morning. So follow along as I read Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Father, ask that as we open up this word, that you would, through your spirit and through your communicator, that you would make this text very real to us. And as we go through this fall and look at each one of these one another categories, help us to see how we could be more inclined to serve each other in the way you would have us to do it. And as we are opening your word, we know that without your spirit, we can't even understand it. And so we take this moment even to confess sin, to prepare our hearts, to ask that your Spirit would speak in ways that would bring us change. And we do that in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock, and your Son is my strong Redeemer. And it is in Jesus' precious name we ask these things. Amen. We don't have to spend much time looking around us and thinking for us to realize that we were made for relationship. We're just no good alone. We don't do as well alone as we do together. I was interestingly read a study put out by a pediatrics group, and they had just done a 25-year study on young people. They followed almost 2,000 young people from the ages of 5 up until the ages of 30, and they did this study for 25 years. And they studied these particular individuals, these children, adolescents, and then adults, because they were in unusual situations. They were isolated. They were in some way, they lacked in relationship either for one reason or another. And at the end of the 25 years, they noted with a very clear understanding that these people who had grown up and psychologically, socially, and even medically, they were statistically at a variant with other people who had been raised in relationships. Medically, it was interesting. There was a higher rate of heart disease, early onset heart disease. There was a social stigma attached, an inability to function well in society, to hold a job. And we shouldn't be surprised by those findings, because from the very, very earliest portions of Scripture, God says to us, it's not good for us to be alone. And it's important for us to be in relationship. And so this relationship model just kind of works its way all the way through Scripture. We see that community from the beginning, whether first within the role of families, and then even in the role of tribes, which came out of families, and then nations, and then today, within the church, we see that it's an important part of God's plan, not only for the well-being of society, but for the growth and stability of us as Christians. We are better together than we are apart. It's essential for us to understand that this is a family, and we are to enter into it in community in a powerful way. Therefore, for this fall, we have dedicated ourselves to learning about the one another's, to learn how we ought to treat one another. And Roger very ably opened up our first one another last week when he noted that we're members of one another, right? And he did such a beautiful job from Romans chapter 12 and verse 5. The whole idea of this analogy of the body that was just really beautiful. It says, because we are one body, we ought to be at unity with one another. We ought to be at peace with one another. And we ought to be able to do that because we are one in Christ Jesus. He also noted, and it's a very beautiful thing, that there's variety and importance of each body part. And the Apostle Paul goes so clearly to help us understand it, that just because you are a particular portion of the body doesn't mean you're any more valuable than another portion of it. All parts of the body are very, very important. We also learned that as we treat each other in the family, it's as if we were treating ourselves. Like in the body, when we feed our stomach, it is actually helping every other part of the body. And really, it was such a valuable point for us to understand that when we help others, we are helping ourselves. That's this wonderful analogy of the members of one another. And as such, then, we should be committed to each other. Today, we continue on that same theme of one another's, and it's given to us in Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 13. And here we are going to see that we are to be devoted to one another. And just as Paul did in this first one another, he uses an analogy. And the analogy there was the analogy of the body. In this particular one another, in verses 10 through 13, he's going to use the analogy of the family, the essential nature of us being a family, one with another. Now, the problem is in our English text here, when we look at verse 10, it's not immediately apparent that he's speaking of a family. We get some sense of it with this idea of brotherly love, which we looked at in Hebrews and got a sense of out of the same womb that we should be caring for one another. But I think for us to get a sense of this at the beginning, we need to understand what Paul is doing. It's lovely to be back into the exegesis of the Pauline corpus. It is sensible. It's analytical. It's logical. He develops everything that he develops around thematic materials. And if you see that this one another in the middle here, you see that on one side of it, he's put the word devoted, and on the other side of it, he's put brotherly love. And what we need to understand is that when we look at this, he's basically taking two synonymous terms and helping us get an understanding of what this one another is. This first word for devoted, the word for devoted is philostorge. And philostorge is one of those compound words, philo having to do with relationship with or kindness toward or love towards someone. And storge is the Greek word for family, for having to do with for your kids or for husband and wife or for brothers and sisters. And so this idea of devoted really is the idea of philostorge has to do with love for your family. So the idea of devoted that he is establishing right off the bat has to do with we ought to love each other as family, love for family members. So he says, love your family members, be devoted in a way that shows a love for your family members. And then he throws another synonym in it to make us understand and really remember in Greek when we put two synonyms together, the idea is to make them more powerful than they would separately. And the second one we studied in Hebrews 13 and 6 and another a few places, and that's Philadelphia. And we all understood the word Philadelphia having to do with love for, once again, it's the same root as the other one, philo, have to do with love for, and this idea of loving someone from the same womb. And so the idea that he established in Hebrews was so powerful. He says, you ought to love each other as if you were people of the same womb, that you all are brothers and sisters in Christ. And this brotherly idea that shows up over 300 times in the epistles alone is clearing the way for us to understand that this whole idea of devotion has to do with we ought to have a family type of love for one another. So that's all we want to work on today. What does it mean to have a family love for each other? How do you look around at the people in the chairs next to you and come to a realization that they're brothers and sisters in Christ And that we are in a family that's not nuclear, but a family that we were adopted in as sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And that indeed we will spend that our eternity with this particular spiritual family. I like to, when I'm trying to make sense of a particular verse, I'll kind of write my own translation for it just to help me out. And when I think of this particular verse, I think of this kind of a translation that says, we need to have a family kind of love for one another. The kind of love that exists between those who come from the same womb. So all through everything that we're going to be working on this morning, everything we're going to be doing is explaining how and you and I can be better at loving one another in a family type of way. Now, some of us grew up in settings where we look at it and we say, yeah, I kind of get an idea of what that looks like because I had some of that happening in my family environment. All of us certainly within it was in an imperfect environment, but we look at it and say, I begin to kind of get the idea of what he's talking about of a family kind of love. And if I were to ask you to give defining words of what a family kind of love is, you wouldn't have a hard time giving them to me. You would have words like loyalty, right? The idea that you are to be loyal to your brothers and sisters. And our mom and dad pushed that into our heads when we were little kids. Take care of your younger brother. Take care of your little sister. Be loyal to them. They are your family. And the ideas that would go forth as well having to do with the way that we were trained up to share and the way we were trained up to wait and the way we were trained up to come to the aid of or even how to pray for, how to encourage and be joyful even over the successes of our brothers and sisters. And then there is this sense of just loyalty, a sense of purposefulness, a sense that if they would call, you would be there. You would meet their needs. I had that in my family, and it was kind of multiplied when I was adopted into my wife's family. Her family was a very loyal family. It was, we had kind of the patriarch, the Don, as it were, over it. You know, my father-in-law who kind of ruled the whole roost and the whole family lived within 4 or 5 miles of each other. And we did everything together. Every holiday, every birthday, every Sunday afternoon, every excuse possible, we gathered together as family to help each other, to love each other, to minister to each other, to do what was necessary. And really, it was a very beautiful thing because not only were we in that environment, but it kind of leaked out into the church environment where we learned that as we were as a family within that environment, so we were to be in a family environment as a local church. One of the things that I learned so valuable from my father-in-law is that indeed that the church is a family. And the idea for us to be devoted to them in such a way that we are willing to minister to them, meet their needs, help them through difficult times, and be very loyal to them, that just kind of worked its way into my head, and I pray it has begun as well to work its way into who we are here. Now, this morning, my whole idea is simply to help us come to a clear understanding of what it means to be devoted as a family one to another. You know, when you look at a family, you know what devotion is. A devotion to a family is just not showing up every couple of weeks with a paycheck. Here, I'm devoted to you. Here, put this in the bank and spend it. Or occasionally as a husband showing up for dinner. What are you irritated about here? I was here for dinner last month. Or just taking care of basic household needs. Devotion means that we are going out of our way to enter into the family life, that we do what is necessary to minister to one another. And we realize that it's hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth it to see a family that is devoted one to another. It takes time and it demands energy and there's sacrifice and there's genuine care in the middle of it. But we all understand that when that really is working, that it is a very powerful thing to be a part of a family. Similarly, I think we need to understand that that's what God expects of a church family. A church family is a family that is intimately involved one with another, that is ministering to one another's needs, that is devoted to each other as family. And so the sense that he's coming across for us, one of the most important one another's, is that we need to have a family kind of love for each other, the kind of love that exists between those who come from the same womb. Now, here's the wonderful thing about Paul. Practical Paul always does something, right? He always gives us a command, and somewhere behind that command is the how-to. He's always good about that. He always says, here's what God commands you to do. Now, here's how you are to do it. And I want to explain verses 10 through 13 with that in mind. I think it's really important for us to understand that verse 10 does not stand on its own. The command there is clear. You are to be, it's a command, be devoted to one another. Show the family type of love to one another in brotherly love. But then it's essential for us to understand that everything that follows from 10b all the way down to the end of 13 explains what that looks like. We are not to pull these out of context. For instance, verse 11, not lagging behind in diligence, and to put verses together on it that says, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, or whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. Those are all appropriate concepts, but this is not about telling me what to do with respect to the workplace or what to do with respect to working on my spiritual growth. This tells me what to do in terms of how I minister to that person sitting next to me. This lagging, not lagging behind in diligence has something to say about how I relate to you. This idea of being fervent in spirit somehow has something to do with how I am to minister to you. This idea of being devoted to prayer has something to do with how I am praying for you. Everything in this is teaching us how a family looks, what it is that they are to do if they are to be pleasing to God. So this morning, what I've done, we have the command before us, have a family kind of love for one another, the kind of love that exists between those who come from the same womb. We get it. We understand that he's calling us to a family type of love. Now we have to answer the question, well, what does that look like? So what I have done is I've taken these terms or these ideas of a devotion, and I've said, what does devotion in action look like? And so what I've divided, there's about 10 concepts here, but what I've divided it, I've divided into four basic concepts. The first two are mental attitudes, and to my way of thinking, that's the most important thing. When we're trying to get little kids to do family type things, we start off by saying, just do the right thing. Give that to your sister. Knock it off. Give it to your sister. But when they get older, what do we try to do? We try to, instead of having them just do something extrinsically, just because it's the right thing to do, we start to build into their character, it's the right thing to do because you ought to have the kind of a mental attitude for your sister that you see your sister as more important than yourself. Now, when you were a little kid, that was hard, wasn't it? Have a hard time seeing your sister as really important when you were 8 years old, seeing your brother as just more important than you. I don't think so. But as we grow, that begins to sink into our noggins, and we begin to understand the value of others as more important than yourself. And so that is what we're going to begin to develop. First, starting with, what are the mental attitudes that we need to have? And if it's not there, what do we need to confess? And then third and fourth, what are some of the practical ways that we can accomplish it? So here we go. Mental attitude number one. Devotion begins with an other-centered attitude. Devotion begins with an other-centered attitude. And it's so clear as we look at this here. Look what Paul begins with. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Let me just tear apart these words for a moment here. Preference simply means allowing to go before or to lead. Yeah, to preference. It's not like I prefer chocolate ice cream over Cherry Garcia. It's not I prefer something or another. It's a mental attitude that says, I will give preference to others. I will put them in a position that is before me. And typical Pauline, he wraps that concept around another concept to make sure that we have it stamped into our head. He says, give preference to one another in honor. And this whole idea of in honor simply means to put in a position of primacy. And so the whole idea is that put this other person in front of you. Give them honor. Now, when I do premarital counseling and I look around here and there's several of you who have had to endure that, there's probably 8 or 10 couples here this morning that have had to endure that counseling. Did I ever talk about this concept with you? Did I ever talk about you as seeing the needs of the other as more important than yourself? Did I ever, if I had the privilege of doing your wedding, did I ever speak about it in your wedding? Every wedding that I do, it's the same thing. We go to Philippians 2 and we say, do you want to have a marriage that's pleasing to the Lord? Do you want to have a marriage that's joy-filled? See the needs of your spouse as more important than your own. Because here's what the deal is that God wants you to understand. The more I see the needs of others as more important than my own, the more they will see my needs as more important than their own. And it's a cycle that is an amazing thing to behold. As I move a person in my family into a position of primacy in my life, guess what? They want to do the same thing with me. And so this beautiful sense of it that is there for us that we find in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, you all know it, have the same attitude yourself that was in Christ Jesus. Do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing with selfish motives. Instead, have the same attitude that Christ had who came to this earth and enfleshed himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and went to death, even death on a cross. The whole concept that he develops there, he says, as Christ did it for you, you ought to be willing to do it for others in your own life. And it's such a powerful idea because as we look at that take place, we saw how Christ's example and Christ's other-centeredness changed everything for us. And as we see of the greatness of what he did for us, it makes it simpler for us to say, well, I'm going to give preference in honor. I'm going to see the needs of others as more important in the same way that he did. In fact, remember John 13, our verses for this week. No, I have not forgotten our verses for this week. It's coming up right now. I saved it right until now because it speaks clearly to what it is we're trying to accomplish. John 13, it's the upper room discourse, right? And he has just done what? He's brought them into the room. They're arguing and complaining over who's gonna wash the muck off of people's feet. And he just takes a towel, wraps around himself, goes from disciple to disciple, washes their feet, sits down, says, do you get it? Do you understand what I just did for you? And then he begins to explain to them the same thing that I've been doing for you since we began, you need to do for one another. Now, another thing that's very valuable for us to understand, we say, oh yes, Christ's self-giving love that took him to a cross, that was an amazing sense of other-centeredness. And that is absolutely true. But we can't forget that as we go through his life in the Gospels, we see over and over and over that this other-centeredness was just there all the time. He always saw the needs of others as more important than himself. He always saw whatever was necessary to minister to his disciples and the sheep without a shepherd and just ministering to them. And he comes to the end of his time with his disciples. He says, men, You need to get this idea of devotion to one another. If you will get this family sense together, you'll rock the world that surrounds you. And so he says to them, I'm giving you a brand new commandment. It's a commandment that I've lived out for you, and it is simply this. I give you that you love one another in the same way that as I have loved you. The same family love that I had for you is the same family love that you need to express for one another, that you also love one another. It's this way. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another. This whole idea of devoted to one another is all wrapped in this concept. He says, if you will treat people the way I treated you, they will want to hear the message that you have to proclaim. And so this idea, it begins then with this mental attitude that we have of beginning with an other-centered attitude that is simply giving preference in honor. So that's the first mental attitude. Here's the second. The second mental attitude is that we need to understand that devotion is something that is a daily decision. We need to understand that that family devotion, that this idea of seeing needs of others as more important than ourselves does not come naturally. Just doesn't. Let me give you an example. Scientific study. Scientific study from 20 years of being a playground attendant. That's me. On the playground, and I used to do playground duty every single day. I did playground duty every single day for almost 20 years. And I never once had to pull a child over to me and say, Johnny, I need you to start being more selfish. You really need to work on your selfishness. You just give everybody everything. You are just too sweet to everybody. You're other-centered all the time. Johnny, if you don't learn how to be selfish, I'm going to put you on the wall. Never had to do it. Have you ever struggled with a lack of selfishness in your children? Anybody here? You say, yeah, my child has never been selfish. It's never happened. The truth of the matter is we have to be taught out of selfishness, don't we? Because we're self-centered people. That's just since the sin nature, that's how we're wired. That's kind of the way it goes. And so we need to have, you know, we need to have first parents, and then we need to have teachers, and then we need to have coaches, and then bosses, and then pastors who come into our life and say, stop being so selfish. You need to understand that for us to minister faithfully and for us to love well and be devoted to each other, we need to be other-centered. We need to have an attitude of devotion to others. And here's what I find. In my own life, I find that every single day, listen, this is really important to me. Every single day, I have to make the decision to be devoted. Every single day. It just doesn't come up naturally. It's just, I don't just get out of bed in the morning. Oh, today is a day of devotion. I can't wait to devote myself to the family, to minister to their needs. Every day into morning, this morning was no different. Before my feet hit the floor, I got to do three things. And this verse became so clear to me a number of years ago when I finally got out of the idea that this was something that had to do with work or had something to do with whatever. That indeed, these are the three things that I got to do mental attitude for me to be in your life in a positive way. These are the three things that I got to do to look you in the eye and time after time, day after day, see your needs as more important than my own. Verse 11 is a critical verse. First of all, if I'm going to have a day where I see your needs as more important than my own, this needs to be a day where I don't lag behind in diligence. The original language word for this is slothful. I love that one. Don't be slothful in your diligence to each other. That simply means that I need to say to myself, today, God has given me a great many relationships, and I'm so thankful for them. I need to be diligent about working into those relationships. I need to be diligent as I walk into the office in the morning to look Patty in the eye and Linda in the eye and Yolanda in the eye and say, how are you doing? How I can help you today? And I fail at that a whole lot. So often I come in and I'm all consumed with the things that I got accomplished today or the pressures or the plans. I walk right past the relationships. When I do that, I'm lagging behind in diligence. At the end of the day, I often come home and my wife is always there to greet me, and she always, whatever she is, she always gets up and gives me a hug and asks me how my day was. And I need to learn to be diligent to spend that time and let her know that I love her and that I care for her and that our relationship is important to us and you know, to invite her to sit down and watch the football game with me. Not exactly. But the idea is I can't. We lag behind in diligence. Is that just a man problem? I don't know, but it is a problem for me that I need to be. My dad used to put it well. He used to say, Bob, wherever you are, be there. And I really appreciated when he would say that because it means that I come into your life and if I'm given the opportunity to spend time with you, I need to be investing in relationship. I need to be diligent. I got to spend some time with a couple of guys here this week. And it was sweet. We're fixing chairs. We're not doing anything really amazing, but we're investing. We're learning about each other's life. I know where he comes from. I know what church he went to. I know what his former pastor was. He knows someone I know. All these things, we need to be diligent in ministering, not lagging behind and being diligent to spend the time necessary to say, I'm going to invest in this person's life. I want to know what they're doing. I want to know who they are. So first of all, don't lag behind in diligence. Second, stay fervent in the Spirit. I think our translation has it really bad here. See the small S on Spirit? That should be a large S. This is not a human spirit thing. This has to do with being energized by the Holy Spirit. Actually, the word for energy, energized, is the word for energy. It means to boil over. And the idea is that I have a choice every day to walk through my day energized in spirit, filled with the Spirit, or to walk in the flesh. If I choose to walk in the flesh, I got news for you. My relationships are going to suffer. Because when I walk with in the flesh, I am always selfish. I very rarely use always, but when I walk in the flesh, I am always selfish. Even if I'm quote-unquote other-centered, it's because I'm getting something out of it. But when I walk in the Spirit, I am always other-centered, because that's what the Spirit is. If we were to look at Galatians 5 and see all the fruit of being Spirit-filled, that love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, those are all the things that the people in relationships with us thrive on. Imagine your husband coming home and you say, you're so gentle. You're so loving. You're so peaceful. You're so patient. You're so kind. You say, yeah, that's because I'm fervent in spirit. Because I'm walking in the Spirit today, and it's a noticeable difference to those in relationship with us when we walk in the power of the Spirit. So don't lag behind in diligence. Be diligent to your relationships. Be fervent in the Spirit. And thirdly, remember who you serve. I kind of love, when I think about that relationship of the master-servant. Actually, the word here, by the way, is slave. Slaves for the Lord. That's maybe not a politically correct way to put it, but there we are. We're slaves to the Lord. And the sense here is a very beautiful one because a master calls upon his servants to minister to his guests in the way that the master says to do it, not the way the servant wants to do it. I like this guy over here, so I'm not serving him. Excuse me, you're not serving him. You're serving me.
I call you to serve in a certain way. And that means that you serve you and you and you and you. You serve these people because I tell you to. And in serving them, you are serving me. Remember how Jesus talks about the cup of cold water idea? If you give a cup of cold water to a person, what have you done according to Scripture? You have ministered to your master. And so the sense is here, remember who you serve. So when I wake up in the morning, I need to, before I get out of the rack, I need to say, first of all, I need to be diligent to the relationships God has entrusted to my care today. Second, I gotta walk in the Spirit. I'm dead meat if I don't walk in the Spirit. And I need to remember I'm a servant of God, not myself. I guarantee you do those three things, it changes everything. Change your whole relationship. You'll come home and your wife will come showing up to me and bring me brownies next week. Somebody brought me brownies today. They're awesome. Thank you. But you'll be bringing brownies to me every week. You say, my husband is so changed. What did you do? These three things is all we need to do. If we realize what our relationship base is and that we need to walk in the Spirit and that we're servants of the Lord, it will change everything. Second, mental attitude. So we have two mental attitudes that have to be in our minds. One, that first mental attitude, got to see the needs of others as more important than our own. Second, we need to make sure that there is a daily decision that I'm making to serve. Here's the last two, and these are practical. The last two, number one, devotion requires consistent interaction with our spiritual family. Devotion requires consistent interaction with our spiritual family. Look at verse 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Can't tell you how many times I've heard this preacher, someone has come up to me, and you know, you're struggling in a time period, and they open up to Romans chapter 12, and they say, well, brother, you need to know that you need to be persevering in persecution. And it's like, wait a minute, time out. You took this way out of context. There are plenty of places where we need to learn and that scripture will tell us. But this is all about me helping another person, being devoted to another person who's going through persecution. It's all about me helping another person who's rejoicing in hope. Another person who we need to be in prayer for. He basically gives us three things that we ought to be doing on an ongoing basis with the people in our lives. The first one is easy. I love rejoicing in hope with other people. Now, Dick McMurray came to me in between service. He has been trying to sell his house for 4 years. Maybe it's 6 years. I don't know. It's a long time. He came between services. He says, I sold my house. And I went, oh. No, I said, I forget who we're standing with. I said, well, praise the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. Let's thank God for that. And we thank God right there for that. That he sold that house and he's made an offer on a place, et cetera. But the idea here is it's easy to rejoice with others if we're listening. How sad though when someone comes up and say, man, a great thing happened. Nice. I gotta study. That stuff to do. We need to be in people's lives and the whole idea here is consistently rejoicing with them as they go through life. Consistently helping them as they're going through trials and tribulations. There are some people here who are just going through amazing struggles that if you knew about it, you'd need a box of Kleenex. And what a privilege it is to say, you know what? I want you to know that even in the midst of this, that you need to understand that God is right there. Our sovereign God is right there. He knows it. He knows what you're going through. And by the way, I'm walking through this with you as well. I promise you I will pray every day for you on this circumstance. I will be there whenever you need to talk. I will be there to listen where you're in the midst of whatever that tribulation is. I'm going to help you persevere in the midst of it. Dear ones, that's what family does. Family says, when you're in the midst of the toughest time in your life, you need to understand that you will not be alone in it. That your family will be surrounding you in the midst of it. And what a valuable thing that is, because there's a lot of people here that really don't have close-knit nuclear families, but they have us. And so the idea is, I'm going to be with you in the times of rejoicing. I'm going to be right there. I can't wait. It's going to be fun. I'm going to be there with you right in the midst of tribulation. You need to understand that you won't walk through this alone. We'll be beside you. We'll fix meals for you. We'll help you where the need is. We'll do what is necessary. We'll be there with you. We'll help you shoulder to shoulder, person to person, walk through that. And by the way, don't forget that I will always be in prayer for you with respect to that. There is just such an important aspect of this, that we need to really understand. It's not just here, it's in Christianity. There is this veneer, a surface ice, as it were, of everything is okay. And we skate in here on Sunday, and we got our Bible under our arm, and we're dressed somewhat okay, and someone asks how you're doing, and you say okay, but in your eyes there's trouble, and yet the person doesn't take the time to say, hold on there, partner. Something's wrong here. What's wrong? What's going on in your life? Or they come in the door and they're just beaming from ear to ear. And you say, something's going on. What's going on in your life? And for us to be people that say, I am going to consistently move into your life in a way that will grow you. I think we have a long ways to go on this. I'm thankful every week I get prayer requests from various settings. I get them from the ladies' Bible study. I get them from the Faith Builders class. I get them from various other groups. But I think that we need to do a lot better at breaking the ice of this everything's okay on the surface and moving into deeper, more meaningful relationships with one another. And that's one of the things we're really talking about as an elder council. How can we keep from being a superficial congregation? How can we be people that are helping drive people into deep, meaningful relationships where they walk side by side, devoted to one another, being discipled and being learning how to grow in what God would have them to do? We need to get better at it. It's a sad thing that happens from time to time. People fall through the cracks here for various reasons. And some of those reasons are self-serving, and that's just the way it is. But when a person tries to plug in, but can't seem to find community, can't seem to find a place to minister and serve and to be exhorted and encouraged and grow, that's a heartbreaking thing. We have to get better at that. That's part of being devoted to one another. So this whole idea is that we are rejoicing with others. We're persevering in tribulation. We're devoted to prayer. Here's just one. Be upset or don't be upset. I don't care at this point in time. I'm 57. I've given up being concerned about what people think. If you haven't prayed for someone in this room this week, there's something wrong with you. That's the way it is. If you're not devoted enough to this family, and you've been here, if this is your first Sunday here, you get a pass. But if you've been here for, most of you have for a number of years, and not one person from this good spiritual family came into your mind that you needed to pray for and interact with God about, something's wrong. So my advice to you is, deal with it. Because we are better together than we are apart. When we move into each other's life in a prayerful way, amazing things happen. Gave you a challenge a couple of weeks ago to if you wanted to email me and then I would send a prayer request to you. And someone actually took me up on it. So there I was with writer's cramp. I got so much to write. But I asked this one particular couple, I said, I'm going to ask you to pray for one specific thing. And it had to do with some stuff we're doing for Christmas. I said, I really need your prayer with decisions. We've got to make some decisions, and we got to have people who are available to help us in the midst of this. And they said, we'll pray for you. They prayed for that. I couldn't wait to come up to them this morning and say, it's an amazing thing, the way those prayers were answered. All the music we needed, all the musicians we needed, everything necessary is going to be there. Oh, we're going to have a great time. Thank you for praying. And there is a bond now between those people and myself that's even closer than it was a week ago, because they were in the midst of the answer to one of the solutions that was necessary. We must be a people who are devoted to praying one for another. All right, finally. We need to be people who are devoted to sacrificial sharing. Sacrificial sharing. It's a little tiny thing. But yesterday, a whole bunch of guys descended upon this place with really cool tools. And I think they just came to show off the tools. No, they didn't. But they could have been doing a lot of other things. It's not like Saturday morning and they woke up and they went, huh, I can't think of a thing to do today. And I have no list from my wife that needs to be accomplished. My kids have nowhere to go today. Wow, I guess I'll just head on down to church work day. No, instead they said to myself, it's a priority that somewhere when the big earthquake comes, if Bob is in his office, that the books don't fall down and kill him. And, well, that's just one small thing that they did. But the idea was, they said, we will come and we will sacrifice the better part of our morning for the purpose of making this place more habitable. It's a little tiny thing, but in our schedules, it's a sacrifice, isn't it? We are all way busy. We're way busy in ministry, and we're busy in relationship, and we've got soccer games, and it goes on and on and on. I understand that. But if you are devoted to your family, it means you go out of your way at particular times to make sure that you are able to minister to the needs of people. And that's what he says here. He says in verse 13, he says, contributing, and that's the word koinonia, right? The idea for fellowshipping or ministering or helping, contributing to the needs of the saints. And the word for needs is really the whole idea of whatever, when they're in a position where they have needs, not necessarily wants, but where we need something to accomplish. I'm quick to be there. I'm quick to help. I'm quick to be a part of it. That's what family does. We enter into each other's lives and we say, that is necessary. There's something needs to be accomplished. Therefore, I'm going to be there to help them accomplish it. We do it in a variety of ways. We look into somebody's life and they say, man, they're going through a rough time. We go down to the bank and we get ourselves a cashier's check and we just send it to them in the mail. Or we say, I know that there's a lot of people in our congregation right now struggling financially. Somehow I'm going to come up with the money to write an extra check to benevolence. From time to time, people ask me, well, Pastor, what should I be giving? Should I be giving the tenth, brother? What should I be doing? And I says, every time I say, it's between you and God. You need to, as a man has purposed in his heart, so he should give, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a spirit-filled giver, grace-oriented giver. But here's one thing I do say. I think when we are giving, our giving ought to hurt a little bit. Our giving ought to be a little bit sacrificial. It ought to be sacrificial enough that it makes us take a look at our priorities and say, no, devotion to my family, whether it be giving with time or giving with resources or giving with money or be giving with talents, it is more important than the things that I had intended. The guy's out in the garage and he's looking at and he's been waiting. He's got this 10-foot section cleared. He magically cleared it somehow. It's clear. You can see the wall. And he's cleared that wall because he saw in the Price Club catalog that there's this really good tool bin. You know, and it has everything. It has the thing where you can hang all your tools, and it's got several shelves, and it's got the thing on that you can put your snap on tools in, you know, and it's all going to be cool. And he can see it. He's got that picture up on a wall. He says someday, and he's saving $100 a month, and it's $3,000, and soon I'm going to have it. And so that magic day comes, and he's got $3,000, and he goes, man, I can't wait. I'm going out of Costco. I'm going to buy that. And his wife comes into the room, and they've just come back from the orthodontist. And she says, well, I've got good news and bad news. He says, give me the good news. Someday our child will have beautiful teeth. Hey, that's good. What's the bad news? It's going to cost a lot. So, hubby, you got a choice. Do you want your child to be snaggletooth? Or do you want them to have a winning Hollywood smile? How much is it going to cost? $3,000. Wall, mouth. No. What do you do? You've done it over and over and over, haven't you? You know, you're getting ready, you're planning on the vacation, and all of a sudden you get a call from your brother-in-law, faithful guy, hard worker, lost his job. Doesn't have food. You say, how can we help? Well, we got some extra money in the vacation account. I guess we could just stay in town. We do it all the time in that setting, don't we? We make these kind of devoted sacrifices for our family. We don't even think about it because that's what you do. Person's out of work, loses their house. We bunk up the kids. We open up a room and they say, come on in. Because they're family. That's what we do. And that's what we need to understand. We're family. That's what we should do. We have to move into each other's lives in a way that is sacrificial of our talents and of our time and of our resources because God commands it. And the value of that is so powerful. Because there is this wonderful cyclical thing about this other-centeredness that we talked about at the beginning. Remember the Jerusalem church at the very beginning? They're at this point in time where everything that they had, if someone had a need, they met the need, and God kept meeting their needs, and it was powerful. But yet, later on, there was a bit of a test. There was a famine in the land, and the other churches in Asia heard about what was happening there, and they could not wait to give. Remember the Macedonians didn't have 2 nickels to put together, but they found a way to took an offering? And they took an offering that the apostle Paul goes, he says, I'm on my way to Corinth and you guys are rich and you're going to freak out when you hear how much the Macedonians have given. Don't embarrass me. Get the offering together. I'm going to be there soon because he says they gave beyond their ability. How's that possible? But they did. They gave beyond their ability. They gave more than they had. I don't know, credit card. I don't know. But they gave first of themselves. And as such, we see that this cycle of ministry, of devotion, of family was taken care of. The amazing thing is, you know, back then there were no jets or planes or trains or those sort of things. They never knew these people in Jerusalem. Never met them. And yet, because they were brothers from the womb, they were willing to minister to them. That's what we're called to do in the church family. And beyond, he says, contributing to the needs of saints and practicing hospitality. Another one of those filios. Love of strangers. The word here is xena. It's the Greek word for stranger. And it says, you are to love strangers. 2 ways that we look at it. First of all, the strangers who traveled around, evangelists and missionaries and all that, they were to take care of their needs. But also there was the sense of taking care of strangers within the community. And so there needs to be a sense where we are sacrificially sharing with those people in our periphery. That means we need to get to know our neighbors. The way we are in Southern California is fascinating with our little garage door openers. You know, we come shooting down the road and about 500 feet away, we hit that garage door opener and we hit that at about 30 miles an hour into the driveway. That door is closed before our neighbors can get a hold of us. There is a sense here of sacrificially moving out into our neighbors, moving out into relationships with people. It's a little tiny thing. It means nothing. But I'm coming home yesterday, and I'm out at the mailbox, and my sweet little neighbor Isabel, she's two doors down. She's about Pammy's size and 85 or so, and she spends time in Ecuador. And on her last day in Ecuador, she fell, just really messed up her arm and her face. It kind of looks like Rocky post Apollo Creed. You know, the nose broken and everything's all messed up. And so she's out in her garage. She goes, Bob, come here. Bob, come here. So I go over, yeah, Isabel, how can I help you? Will you please help me? I says, yeah, whatever you want. What would you like me to do? She hands me this little bottle of strawberry preserves. She says, will you open this? You know, I said no. You know, and you know, so I opened it up, and then she says, oh, I have some orange juice too. Would you open some orange juice? Would you like some? You know, and it's just a beginning of where we're headed, but it is a matter of saying, let's enter into people's lives and let's enter into a way that is powerful and sacrificial and makes a difference. Because you win them over with your ways, and then you give them an opportunity to hear your words. Big, important. So, let's just sum it up. We have four things. I'm just asking you to work on one. Just work on one. Maybe you're just in the beginning elements of this, and you're, and it just begins with you say, I am realizing more and more I'm just this hopelessly selfish person. And you begin to pray about the idea of, I want to be more other-centered. I want to be that person that Christ calls me to be. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's those three issues of daily devotion. That said, I need to be diligent to the relationship God's given me care. I need to be a person who walks in the Spirit. I need to realize I'm a slave to Christ and others aren't slaves to me. Maybe it's number three that you need to just begin to consistently interact with our spiritual family. Maybe you sat there and felt ashamed today because you haven't prayed for anybody for the last 2 weeks. Good. Good. Fix it. Start praying. Maybe it means that I'm going to share in a more significant way of my time and my resources and the talents that God has given to me. But whichever one it is, it'll be good for us. Because the better we are devoted to one another, the more we have a family type of love, the stronger we will grow and the better we will affect the world for Christ. Amen. Lord, please take the words, use them for your glory. Let your Spirit do what's necessary in our hearts to teach us to love each other more as family. Help us more and more to be that family that makes a difference in one another's lives. And help us to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. And you're dismissed.